21st society. It's a wonderful, tolerant society that we... No, it's not. We don't. We do not live in a wonderful, tolerant society. Do not believe the lie that society tries to feed you, that that is the case. That is the sort of, idyllic society that we live in. We live in a very judgmental world. Our society is incredibly intolerant. If you say or you do something today that breaks society's codes of behaviour, if you were to post something online, actually, if you were to have posted something online 15 years ago, say, oh, I keep fading in and out, don't I? So there's something wrong with this. Never mind. We shall persevere. If you were to have posted something, shall I turn this off? Is this more distracting than it is helpful? Or is it just a taxi going past? Who knows? Isn't society trying to silence me? This is the point I'm trying to make. The point is that if you say something that actually sort of goes against what society believes to be acceptable, or if you've said it, cancel culture, which we've all heard of, will demand that you lose your voice. You lose your job, even. You lose your income, you lose your home, your ability to exist. And by the way, there is no forgiveness from our society, ever. That is it. Once you're cancelled, you are cancelled for good. There is no coming back. Have you noticed that? For society that claims to champion tolerance, we live in a culture that is actually deeply intolerant. A couple of years back, two Sky Sports presenters lost their jobs because they made very sexist comments on air, thinking that their microphone was turned off. Now, when that happened, there was a flood of comments online about what they'd done. But I remember one person who wrote this, quote, "Personally, I think we're all in the same boat. No one out there can comment. Imagine if all of our comments were taped. We would all be guilty somewhere along the line." Now, their comment got my attention because I thought not that those two commentators were in the right. I don't. I think they were wrong to say the things that they did. But it reminded me of a striking scene in the original version of the Christianity Explored DVDs, where what is presented is a sort of an art gallery, blank walls all round. And then gradually they go around and they stick up little photographs. Much more low-tech, it kind of became much more high-tech in the next version of the video. But they sort of stuck up little photos of imagine these are all the photos of the things you've done and said and thought in your life. And Rick O'Talley makes the point that a lot of those things will be good and right and admirable and worthy of being championed. But there'll also be the things there that are not good. The things you've said, the things you've thought, the things you've done that actually are quite shameful. That actually rebel against God. And how embarrassed we'd be about that. And Enrico makes the point he'd be hideously embarrassed for that to be the case. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, each and every one of us would feel the same. If you don't think you'd feel the same, you're not being honest with yourself. If every element of your life was available for everyone to see, if every word you spoke was recorded, if every thought you had was written down somehow, we would all be guilty. Now, amazingly, the person commenting on the football story then used the argument to claim that because we're all guilty of terrible things, therefore we should be allowed to do whatever we want. I disagree with that. But surely, imagining our lives on display for everyone to see and hear should make us actually want to behave in the opposite way. Why? Because there is, in fact, somebody who does know everything that we've ever thought, said, and did. Our Creator God. The psalmist says, very famous verse, Psalm 139 verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" We can't hide things from God. We are God's creation, living in God's creation. He's the author and the sustainer of life. He's intrinsically involved in everything that goes on. He isn't spying on us. He isn't stalking us. It's just that it's his universe that exists by his presence. And because it's his universe, he wants us to be holy and righteous like he is. The problem is, as we can see from everything around us, and from our own hearts, it isn't. So, not only does God see everything, because he's a good and a holy and a just God, he'll also act in response to that unholy, unrighteous world and universe one day. Jesus tells us God will call time on this broken universe in preparation for transforming it into something new. And because you don't want to put all the rubbish into a new... Have you ever had that when you've moved home? I can remember once we moved home and I can remember thinking, do you know what, if the removal lorry spontaneously burst into flames now, it wouldn't be that awful. We could just buy lots of nice new stuff. Because sometimes you kind of, and you arrive in your new home and it's just empty and you go in and, you know, it is lovely and all the rooms are empty and you think, oh, it's going to look lovely. And then by the end of the week and you've unpacked most of the boxes, it's just full of all your old junk again. So God's not going to create a new heaven and a new earth and stick all the old junk in there, is he? He's going to get rid of that. As part of that, Jesus will come to judge the nations. Okay? Is it a bit like Strictly? You know, the competitors show off their best moves to the judges, then the experts and the public vote the ones they like through to the next round. No. It's not going to be that Jesus sort of judges everyone sort of like that. You know, and then there's a kind of a final where the best few will get through on merit. You see, on those programs, there's always a judge, isn't there? Or judges, you know, your Simon Cowell or your Shirley Ballas or, you know, your Craig Greville Horwood, who, you know, and they know their stuff, but they've kind of got an enormous ego and everyone kind of kowtows to their every whim. And the public simply vote through their favourites, the ones they like most, regardless of how good they are. Jesus tells us in Matthew's Gospel that the judgment day will be nothing like that. On that day, there won't be simply hundreds of hopefuls. There'll be everyone. Those living now, those who've lived before us and died. We will all be judged. All nations will be gathered before Jesus the judge. Verse 32. And Jesus will not sort of be sat behind a desk with a big red button that he can, or a golden buzzer he can press, you know, to get us through to the immediately through or, you know, send us out. He'll be enthroned in glory, surrounded by a heavenly army. The Son of Man will come in his glory, we're told, and all the angels with him. He will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, as we were thinking about last week. And will he pick his favourites? Are you one of Jesus' favourites? Are you going to be okay? No. There's not going to be a pray-off to get you through to the final. It's not going to help if you're looking respectable, looking the part. You know, won't matter two hoots whether or not I'm wearing a dog collar. In fact, the Bible says those of us who are leaders and teachers and preachers will be judged more harshly. Oh, good. Jesus says in verse 32 to verse 33 that he will be like a shepherd separating sheep from goats. So pretty obvious then. Sheep one side, goats the other. You know, it doesn't matter. You don't have to be a farmer or have, you know, been to a petting zoo recently. You can tell the difference. Goats are fairly goaty. Sheep are fairly sheepy. Not in the Middle East. If you've been to the Middle East and you've seen a shepherd with a flock, you'll often find that it's a mixed flock. But to the naked eye, it's very hard to tell the difference. If I had a big screen, I'd show you a picture of Middle Eastern sheep and goats. They look very, very similar. You and I would not be able to separate the sheep from the goats at all because they're so similar. But actually, the shepherd can tell the difference. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the one who can tell the difference in the great flock of humanity. Outwardly, we might all look the same. But it's the inward heart which marks the difference between those destined for the new creation and those who've marked themselves as uninterested in an eternity with God. Let the reader understand. And here's a message for us Christians in verse 34 to 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will say, oh! Well, that's kind of not quite what it says, but that's the general gist. The righteous will then answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now, who are these brothers of Jesus? Very probably, Jesus isn't speaking here about everyone, but those adopted into God's family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible tells us. The children of God, adopted children of God. So Jesus is talking about Christians. Jesus says when we care for fellow Christians, we care for him. When we look after the persecuted and the suffering church, we say, Jesus, I love you. I want to care for your brothers and your sisters who are in need, who are imprisoned because of their faith, who are prevented from getting jobs that allow them to be able to feed their families and look after themselves because of their faith. Does the world care for Christians in trouble? No. We have great things, don't we, the world? We have, you know, the Children in Need and Red Nose Day, and we have Macmillan Coffee Mornings, and all those things are great and fantastic, and we need to have those things. You are not going to find on TV a telethon for persecuted Christians. It's never going to happen. Who's going to look after persecuted Christians? Free Christians. You, me, us. Maybe it's something as simple as buying some Christmas cards this year from a Christian charity that supports abused and neglected and persecuted and marginalised Christians. Maybe you might do more to support a Christmas appeal by someone like Barnabas Fund or Open Doors. As Christians, our default setting should be that we do good things for one another. One another on the other side of the world, but also one another in our fellowships as well. We do it out of gratitude to Jesus. He's our Lord and our Saviour. He's rescued us. We should love one another. Our reading in 1 John was reminding us about the need to love one another. How do we know we're Christians, says John? Because we love one another. If we weren't Christians, we wouldn't love one another. I mean, look at the people you're sat next to and behind and in front. They're quite different from you. They're like different things. They speak in different ways. They go to different places. They maybe, you know, have different financial situations. You might not associate with them in any other context. But in church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, get used to them. You're going to spend all eternity with them. That's how we show that we love, that we are God's people, that we love one another. And then Jesus addresses that whole area of selfishness. The attitude where we live for ourselves without a thought for God or his created people, his family. Verses 41 to 46. Then Jesus will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where they're going. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, huh? Or, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do also for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. See, the church exists as the witness to the world of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. When the world rejects the church, it rejects the Lord of the church, And no matter how well connected, cool, influential, rich, powerful, or even good those people are, if they've had no time for the family of God, then God will ultimately honour their decision. Today's the fourth Sunday before Advent. No, I don't know if you know that. So we have Advent where we prepare for Christmas, and we have the four Sundays before Advent where we prepare for Advent. So we're well prepared. We've got no excuse when Christmas Day comes. Today's the fourth Sunday before Advent. And the season of Advent not only takes us back to the birth of Jesus, because that would be lovely, but just a nice sort of quaint historical thing that we'd be doing. A bit like kind of, you know, when we celebrate Shakespeare's birthday in Stratford, that sort of thing. But actually we also remember that Jesus is returning in glory. And when he returns in glory, it's going to be amazing and it's going to be great, it's going to be fantastic, but he's also going to judge the world. And we're told that when that happens, Jesus will say to some people, come to me, and to others he'll say, go away from me. Jesus isn't being just sort of picky. These verses reveal that really that choice has been made by people themselves, made by us as well, in our lifetimes. See, the truth is that none of us deserve Jesus to say, come to me. Our good deeds are like filthy, dirty rags before his holiness. We deserve to be cancelled by God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You, me. All of us, none of us deserve for God to go, come to me. But God is not intolerant. Okay, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You see, we can receive God's forgiveness, grace and mercy if we'll trust in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour and become part of his loving family. That means when, not if, but when Jesus returns to judge the earth, we can be confident of our salvation through him. We can be confident because the Bible promises in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 18, in this way, love is made complete amongst us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we're like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. How wonderful. Jesus' love for us drives out all fear that we might have about his return, because we can be confident that he has saved us and he has rescued us. Are you free from that fear? Are you? Or do you still get anxious about the thought of Jesus' return? A little while ago, we went to the Royal Shakespeare Theatre in Stratford. I bought a badge there. It's a quote from Macbeth. And it reads, something wicked this way comes. What an odd badge for a vicar to have. Where? Well, no, not really. It reminded me of the wake-up call that I think is in Christianity Explored's original version. I think it originally came from Tim Keller. That we are more wicked than we ever realised, but more loved than we ever dreamed. Just grasp that for a minute. We are more wicked than we ever realised, but more loved than we ever dreamed. I am wicked. Probably more than I will ever realise. I know a great extent of it, but probably more than I will ever realise. But because of Jesus, I am more loved than I ever dreamed. I need not fear God's judgment, because when I turn back to God through faith in Jesus and cling to the cross of Christ, I know that I am forgiven. It's not an excuse to carry on sinning. It's a call to live in a way that is more righteous, that keeps in step with the Spirit, that is more like Jesus every day. Do you share in that confidence in God's love? That when Jesus returns in glory, he will say to you, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. You are more wicked than you ever realized, but more loved than you ever dreamed. That is confidence. born out of love. That is grace before the judgment seat of God, a judgment which is good and holy. And so because there is forgiveness through repentance and acceptance and welcome, a judgment that is so different to that of this world. Amen.